We do have visitors with us. We're thankful for your presence. We hope that you'll be encouraged by having been here. We know that we are encouraged by your presence. And we hope that if you have any questions about anything that we say or do here, that you'll feel free to ask those. We're not going to be offended if you have questions about anything that we do or say. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 said to always be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks a reason for the hope that's in you with meekness and fear. And we're certainly glad to talk about those things with you. We'll give you a Bible answer for a Bible question. One of the things that skeptics like to talk about to try to disprove God is to try to say that the Bible holds a negative view of women. And so tonight we're going to talk about the biblical view of women. The atheists, and the way they view the Bible, some quotes from prominent atheists. Dan Barker in Losing Faith and Faith said this: although the Bible is neither anti-abortion nor pro-family, it does provide modern anti-abortionists with a biblical basis for the real motivation behind their view. The Bible is not pro-life, but it is anti-woman. A patriarchal system cannot stand women who are free. Again, that was Dan Barker. The Bible is a book by and for men. The women in it are secondary creatures and usually inferior. Charles Templeton said that in Farewell to God. Richard Dawkins accused the God of the Bible of being misogynistic in The God Delusion. Misogynistic, that means that he hates women. Richard Dawkins made that accusation. Christopher Hitchens in God Is Not Great, How Religion Poisons Everything, said, a consistent proof that religion is man-made and anthropomorphic can also be found in the fact that it is usually man-made, in the sense of masculine as well. The Old Testament, as Christians condescendingly call it, has woman cloned from man for his use and comfort. The New Testament has St. Paul expressing both fear and contempt for the female. Christopher Hitchens said that. That's how the atheist views the Bible's view of women. That's what they believe that the Bible teaches. Well, what's the point of that? The point is that the Bible presents an immoral code of ethics and is therefore not the product of a perfectly moral creator. They're trying to disprove God by showing that God is immoral and unethical, when the Bible claims otherwise. And so therefore God can't be. And if God isn't, then we can do whatever we want. That's their point. But atheism has a problem. Actually, it's got a bunch of problems. But can the atheistic philosophy give us an objective standard by which to measure whether the Bible is sexist? If you're going to have an atheist tell you that your religious text, the thing on which you base your lifestyle, the thing that directs your life, if they're going to say that is sexist, upon what basis do they say that when they believe that there is no God? Because isn't it true that when there is no God, we all become gods unto ourselves? If there is no God, then there is no objective standard of morality. And we can do whatever we want. Whatever I think is right, if I'm the result of atoms and time and chance coming together in the right way, if I'm the result of that, then I am my own moral authority. And what I think is right is what I'm going to do, and if you don't like that, who are you to say that is not the right thing to do, not the right way to live? And on what authority are you going to say that? Do you see the conundrum that they're in? There is no objective standard of morality. We know that not to be the case, but can atheism give us that standard? No, it cannot. It cannot. And not only that, when you think about atheism and their hero Charles Darwin, and you've got macroevolution and again, atoms and time and chance, and that's what we're the result of. This is what he has to say about it. They make the accusation that the biblical view of women is sexist. And here's what Charles Darwin had to say. He says, the chief distinction in the intellectual powers of the two sexes is shown by man attaining to a higher eminence in whatever he takes up. than can woman, whether requiring deep thought, reason, or imagination, or merely the use of the senses and hands. The average of mental power in man must be above that of woman. Man has ultimately become superior to woman. Charles Darwin said that in The Descent of Man. And so atheism has a problem. They live in a glass house and they're throwing stones. But is their view, is their characterization of what the Bible teaches, is it accurate? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. The Bible appraises the worth of women as equal to that of men. And the Bible teaches that men and women have different roles, and that is where the problem comes in. And we'll look at that tonight for just a few minutes. First of all, as you consider the biblical view of women, I want to notice what the Bible says about wisdom. Proverbs 4 and verse 7, the wise man said, "Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom." Wisdom is the principal thing. Proverbs 8 and verse 11 says, "For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things one may desire cannot be compared with it." Turn to Job 28. Job 28. And let's read together beginning with verse 12. Job 28, beginning in verse 12. "But where can wisdom be found, and where is the place of understanding? Man does not know its value, nor is it found in the land of the living. The deep says, 'It is not in me,' and the sea says, 'It is not with me.' It cannot be purchased for gold, nor can silver be weighed for its price. It cannot be valued in the gold of Ophir, in precious onyx or sapphire. Neither gold nor crystal can equal it, nor can it be exchanged for jewelry or fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or quartz, for the price of wisdom is above rubies. The topaz of Ethiopia cannot equal it, nor can it be valued in pure gold. From where then does wisdom come, and where is the place of understanding? It is hidden from the eyes of all living and concealed from the birds of the air. Destruction and death say, 'We have heard a report about it with our ears.' God understands its way, and He knows its place, for He looks to the ends of the earth and sees under the whole heavens, to establish a weight for the wind and apportion the waters by measure. When He made a law for the rain and a path for the thunderbolt, then He saw wisdom and declared it. He prepared it. Indeed, He searched it out. And to man He said, 'Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding.'" Well, what's the point of all this? The value of wisdom. How valuable is wisdom? What does the Bible say about it? It gives it inestimable value. And how is it personified? How is wisdom, this principal thing, above all things, get wisdom. How is it valued? Or how is it personified? Proverbs 9 and verse 1. "Wisdom has built her house." Proverbs 8 verses 1 and 2. "Does not wisdom cry out and understanding lift up her voice? She takes her stand on the top of the high hill." Proverbs 8 and verse 11. You remember we had that on the slide before. And I had it in parentheses at the end of it. "Wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things one may desire cannot be compared with her." Wisdom is personified as female. This precious thing, this thing above all other things that we should value so highly, is personified as a woman. And you look at the virtuous woman in Proverbs 31. You look at Proverbs 31 and you see the virtuous wife, beginning there in verse 10. "Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. She considers a field and buys it from her profits. She plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good and her lamp does not go out by night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hand holds the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. She makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. Does that sound like a negative view of women? I don't think so. Wisdom is personified as a woman. Then also we see that God's attitude toward his people is illustrated with traits of women, with female, feminine traits. God uses traits of people to illustrate his attitude. His love for us, the love of a father for his children in 1 John 3. In 1 John chapter 3, in the first two verses, John writes, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." And so God's love for us as the love of a father for his children. Notice what he says in Isaiah 66 and verse 12. "For thus says the Lord, as one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem." God says he's going to comfort his people Israel as a mother comforts her children. Now, is that a dim view of woman that the Almighty Creator compares himself in the way that he is going to treat his children Israel to how a woman treats her children? And then also this, the Apostle Paul, the one who receives much of the condemnation from the skeptic when it comes to the view of women found in the Bible. In 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 7, he wrote, "But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children, so affectionately longing for you." Does that sound like somebody who looks down on women when he compares himself and the way that he feels about those whom he has taught, those whom he has begotten through the gospel, when he compares himself to how a woman would treat her children? Does he hate women? Does he look down on women? Why would he do that? We see also that women are made in the image of God. Women are made in the image of God just as men are. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27. "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them." Women are created in the image of God just like men are. The Bible says so. This misogynistic book says that women and men are created in the image of God Almighty. And what about Genesis 2 and verse 18? You remember one of the quotes that we read talked about how a woman was cloned from man for his use. Turn to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. The record says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." So a woman is made a helper comparable to man. Well, is a helper inherently inferior to the one that they help? Let's think about that for a minute. Is the helper inherently inferior? Is it just necessarily so that if you're someone else's helper, you're necessarily inferior to that person? Well, what about the Holy Spirit? Is the Holy Spirit inferior to man? The Holy Spirit is called the helper in John chapter 14. In John the 14th chapter and verse 26, Jesus, before this was the night in which he was betrayed. He's about to be betrayed and crucified. He'll be raised from the dead and ascend back to the Father, but he assures his disciples before he leaves that he's not going to leave them alone. They're not going to be left alone. He says in verse 26 of John chapter 14, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." The Holy Spirit is a helper. Who's he to help? Man. The Holy Spirit is deity. You turn over to Acts, the 5th chapter, and Acts chapter 5. Acts, the 5th chapter, you remember Ananias and Sapphira kept back a portion of the land. They had sold land for a certain amount of money. They kept back a portion of it. They presented the money, a certain percentage of that money, to the apostles and said, "Here's everything that we got." They lied about what they were given. Verse 5, chapter 5, verse 1, "But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought in a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God." So the Holy Spirit is God, deity. And the Holy Spirit is called man's helper. The Holy Spirit is not inferior to us. And just because he is classified as or called a helper doesn't mean that he's inferior to man. And neither is that the case with woman. She's a helper comparable to man, but that doesn't mean that she's inferior. Is Jesus inferior to us? The Son of God, the King of kings and Lord of lords, is he inferior? Mark chapter 10 and verse 45, Jesus said, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Jesus came as a servant. Yet he was the Son of God. Is he, because he was a servant, is he inferior? It's not a fair handling of the Word of God to make that claim. Women are made in the image of God. You look through the Bible and you see many examples of worthy women. You go back, you remember the period of the judges. When Israel had, before they had a king, they had judges. And Deborah was one of the judges. She helped God, and God used her to deliver Israel from Jabin, the king of Canaan, in Judges chapter 4. Beginning at the beginning of chapter 4 and carrying on through chapter 5. She was a judge of Israel. God used Esther. You read the book of Esther. God used Esther in delivering Israel from Haman's plan. Haman the Persian. God used her. Huldah the prophetess in 2 Kings chapter 22. When Hilkiah had found the book of the law. Josiah wanted to know what to do, and they went to Huldah the prophetess. It mentions her husband, but she's the one that they went to. And she had a message for them from God. Huldah the prophetess. You could go on and on. Ruth. You read about Ruth and Rahab and Lydia and Priscilla and Dorcas and Mary. All of these women in the Scriptures who are viewed very favorably. Who did great things, had great faith. And yet, the claim is made that the Bible holds a dim view of women. It's just not the case. If you were to, and then the charge is made, well, there's not very many. The Bible's a big book, and it's just so few. There just aren't that many examples of great women in the Bible. If you were to write a history of the United States of America, we've had 44 presidents. How many women presidents have we had? Not a single one. Not a single one. Does that make the United States a misogynistic country because we've never had a female president? Why Well, I guess that depends on who you ask. If you ask a sociology major, go to a university, ask a sociology major, yeah, you're probably going to hear, yeah, this is a patriarchal society and it's holding women down. But is that the case? No. It is not. The Bible has many examples of worthy women. Men and women have different roles. Men and women have different roles. You see God's view of male and female in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28, where Paul said, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. We're all one in Christ Jesus. God loves man and woman alike. We all have the opportunity to be saved in Christ. But we have different roles. God has given us different roles. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and the first 13 verses there. 1 Timothy chapter 3, the first 13 verses, and we won't read all of that for time's sake. 1 Timothy chapter 3, just verse 1 there. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. The same thing is true for deacons. When you get down here and you start reading about deacons, in verse 11 it says, likewise their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. We see that God has given the role of bishop or elder or shepherd or presbyter. All of these names, synonyms for the same office, the office of elder. That role has been given to the man, as has the office of deacon. That's what the scriptures teach. Men are to lead in public worship. That's another role that's been given to the man in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 34. Paul writes, let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in church. The public worship is to be conducted by men. That's the role that God has assigned to the male gender. The male is also to be head of the household, if you look at Ephesians, the fifth chapter. Ephesians chapter 5, and beginning in verse 22, where Paul says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands are the head of the household. It's the design that God has for the family. Different roles for the different genders. But does that mean that women are viewed as inferior? Because men have been given these roles, and you, the modern feministic view that women are equal to men in everything and in every way, and therefore ought to have all of the same opportunities. There should be no distinction in roles or offices or anything like that, even in the church. Because there are different roles, does that mean that women are viewed as inferior? What about Titus 3 and 1, where Paul said, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. And you read Romans chapter 13, you see the same thing about civil governments, that we are to submit to lawful governments. We as Christians, does that mean that we are inferior to these rulers and these authorities because we're told to submit to them? As wives are told to submit to their husbands, does that mean we're inferior? No, it doesn't mean that. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 2, and those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them, because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things. Are servants inferior to their masters because they have to submit to them? No, that's not the case. It goes back to different roles. Doesn't mean that they're inferior in any way. We have a military band in here tonight. And I'm sure that he could say from experience that just because someone has attained to a higher rank does not mean that they aren't superior in intellect or abilities or anything else. What it means is that they've attained to a higher rank, and because they have a higher rank, you have to submit to them. They have authority because they have a higher rank and they've attained to that position. But it doesn't mean that they're superior, except in rank. The different roles do not mean that women are inferior. That's just not the case. And it's an unfair characterization of the Bible to say that because man has been given certain roles and woman has been given certain roles, that therefore one is viewed as superior to the others. What about the responsibilities that go along with those roles? You look at Ephesians chapter 5, we were just there. If you look at verse 25, Paul tells men, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Men are supposed to be willing to die for their wives. Verse 28, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. We're to be willing to die for our wives. Where is that admonition ever given to women? That they're to die for their husbands. Does God hate man because he's given them that responsibility? What about 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8? But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Men are supposed to go out and work by the sweat of their brow. You go back to Genesis chapter 3. We're supposed to work and provide for our families. And if we don't, then we're worse than an unbeliever. What's going to happen to unbelievers? They have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. And we're worse than them if we don't provide for our families. Where is that ever given to a woman that she has to provide for her family in the same way? Men are given that responsibility. Does God hate men? If you want to take the Bible and use it in an unfair way, you can make that argument. And that's what the atheists and the skeptics have done with the Scriptures. They've used them unfairly. And I would say dishonestly. The truth is that the Bible appraises the worth of women as equal to that of men. Women are made in the image of God just like man is. We are all one in Christ Jesus. We all have access to the Father through Christ. We all have the hope of heaven in Christ. We are equal in the eyes of God. But the Bible teaches that men and women have different roles. And those different roles do not mean that one gender is superior to the other gender. So don't let the skeptics and the atheists tell you anything different. And that's our lesson for tonight. If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, if you are here and you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, remember what Paul said in 2 Thessalonians. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and beginning in verse 6, Paul writes, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is going to come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not obey the gospel. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9, we are told that he is the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. We have to obey God in order to be saved. We must believe that Jesus is the Christ. John chapter 8 and verse 24, Jesus said that if we don't believe, he said, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. If we don't believe that he's the Son of God, that God raised him from the dead, we will die in our sins. Believe in him tonight and confess his name before men. Romans chapter 10 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul said that with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We have to confess with our mouths if we want to be saved. Make that good confession and repent of your sins. Luke chapter 13 and verse 3. Jesus said, no, I tell you, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. You will go to a devil's hell if you don't repent of your sins. If you don't turn from sin and turn to God, you'll be lost for an eternity. Repent of your sins tonight. And then be baptized for the remission of your sins. Jesus said in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. If you haven't done that, do it tonight. And if you're here and you're a child of God and you've not lived your life faithfully serving the Lord, remember what Jesus said in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. He said, "Be thou faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." And he made that admonition to those who were being persecuted for their faith in him. They were being killed because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And he said, "You be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." Whether that death is natural in our old age, we have to be faithful until then. Or whether that death is won at the hands of persecutors, we have to be faithful until then. And so if you've not been deemed faithful, repent of your sins and we'll pray with you and for you, and God will forgive you. Whatever your need might be tonight, won't you come forward and make it known while together we stand and sing?